Well, again, good morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, continuing where we left off last time. Romans, chapter 1, Lord willing, we will cover verses 8 through 17. Where we read, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all." Apparently, Paul was from South Tarsus. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. For I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This morning, the message is entitled, "Righteousness Through Faith in Jesus." Righteousness through faith in Jesus. There are some places that you cannot get into unless you have a ticket. If you try to sneak in and get caught, you'll be in trouble. Well, heaven is no exception. And the ticket for entrance into heaven is the righteousness of God. Now, some might think that they're good people, but how does that compare to the righteousness of God? How good are you? Good enough? Are you as righteous as God is? Now, the price for that ticket, the righteousness of God, is way too expensive for us to pay, because we were all born spiritually bankrupt. But here in the book of Romans, we're told how we can procure that ticket to heaven, and without even having to pay a penny. Which is what our study is about this morning, righteousness through faith in Jesus. Now, last week we covered the introduction and gave a little bit of background, but just per way of reminder, the Apostle Paul penned this letter to the church in Rome when he was in the city of Corinth in Greece during his third missionary journey. Up to this point, he himself had never been to Rome. But for some reason, while he was there in the city of Corinth with the church there in Corinth, the people of Rome were heavy on his heart. And so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul penned this letter to the Romans. It is a letter. It is what's called an epistle, meaning a correspondence or a letter. And just like the other epistles of the New Testament, the book of Romans follows the basic same outline format. First, there is the introduction. Romans' introduction is chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Then the purpose statement. In Romans, it's chapter 1, verses 8 through 17, that which we just read. Then there are the teachings that explain the purpose statement, which is chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 15, verse 33. And finally, there's the closing or the salutation in the book of Romans. It's chapter 16, verses 1 through 27. Last week, again, we covered the introduction. verses 1 through 7. If you weren't here, you can go online to ccbartlett.net, click on teaching, and then go down to Romans, and it should be there if you'd like to catch up with us. In chapter 1, verse 1, we don't have to guess who penned the letter because it begins with the word Paul. Unlike you and me, when we write a letter, we wait to the end. Sincerely, hugs and kisses, whoever, then our name. However, Paul, when he wrote, in fact, in many cultures, they begin with their name. Well, we covered that last week, so now we come to verses 8 through 17, where again we read the purpose statement, the reason for why the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote this epistle to the church in Rome. In verses 8 through 15, Paul says, I can't wait to see y'all. So in one sense, this letter was intended to prepare the church in Rome for his visit. That's part of the purpose, not the full purpose, not even the big purpose, but indeed part of the purpose. He says, first, right off the bat, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So when Paul prayed for the church in Rome, and they were on his permanent prayer list, when Paul prayed for them, the first thing that he began with was thanksgiving. He thanked God for the church there in Rome. Later on, the Spirit through Paul will make the point that people begin their rebellion against God by not being thankful to him. In Romans 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, you know, everybody in the world knows that there is a God because there is the creation. The creation speaks of the Creator. That's why Satan has attacked creation and has deceived the world into embracing evolution, that there was a big bang and billions of years and blah, 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 and here we are. So Satan has attacked the very foundation that begins to reveal to us that God exists. Creation does declare that God exists. If you have creation, there's a creator. If you have design, there is a designer. However, the cross shows us that God is love. So creation shows us that God exists, and though God showed the creation to us, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. There's that part. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The foolish said in his heart, what? There is no God. So Paul began his prayer with thankfulness. And how important it is that we begin our prayers with thankfulness, thanking God for who he is, all that he's done, what he is doing, and all that he has promised yet to do. And also, when we begin to pray for people, we should begin by thanking God for them as well. Even if they're not doing well, even if they've hurt your feelings, but to thank God for them. Paul thanked God specifically because the church there in Rome had a global testimony. Did you catch that there in verse 8? Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I thank God because your faith, wow, your faith has become globally known. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, nor does church history really tell us how the church in Rome began. But within just 30 years of the day of Pentecost, since Jesus' death, resurrection, then 40 days later, his ascension, 10 days later, the day of Pentecost. From that point, 30 years later, without modern transportation, without telegraph or telephone or TV or the internet, the gospel in those 30 years had spread from Jerusalem to Rome, 1,420 miles in a straight shot, and also within that time, the church in Rome became a globally recognized people who had faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. The whole world came to know that, wow, that church in Rome, they really do believe and trust in Jesus. And keep in mind that depending on the Caesar, sometimes it became very tough to be a Christian. And so they maintained their faith and became widely known because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And we could go into detail about the difference between the spirit and the soul. The Bible does make a distinction. The soul, the seat of emotions, our consciousness, but then the spirit, the eternal us. And as when Adam and Eve were first created, they were spirit first, then soul, or a mind or consciousness, and then a body. But when they ate of the forbidden fruit, the spirit within them, their eternal spirit, died. They were flipped upside down. They became body first, and then their soul or their mind was only concerned with the things of the body or the flesh, and their spirit was dead. That's why Jesus said, "You must be born again," to where we now become spirit beings, eternal spirit beings. Paul is saying, with this eternal spirit, the Holy Spirit in me and my redeemed, resurrected spirit, I'm serving in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. Here's one thing he prayed for. If by some means, and Paul had no idea how, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you. Here's why he wanted to see them. That I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. He had heard of their faith, but recognized they still needed to grow a little bit spiritually, and God had already given to Paul what they needed. But then notice he says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. So on Paul's permanent prayer list, praying that God would allow him to visit them and enjoy cooperative ministry, ministry back and forth, which is what true ministry is. Ministers and ministries blessing one another. I need you to bless me. I don't know if you're blessed by me at all, but I certainly need you to bless me, and I thank you that you do. And that's what true ministry is. Now, did God answer Paul's prayer to go to Rome? Somebody say yes. Did Paul get there the way that he anticipated? Somebody else say no way. No way, that's right. You see, at this point, he eventually leaves Corinth, goes back to Jerusalem, where he is arrested and beaten because they assumed he had started some riot. No, it wasn't he who started it. It was the religious rulers. For the next 2 years, he was held as a political pawn in a Caesarean prison. Finally, he was shipped to Rome on a several-month voyage on the Mediterranean Sea, and along the way, the ship wrecked in the storm and sank, and Paul and all aboard were eventually marooned on the island of Malta. While there, as he was just serving the people, gathering sticks to lay on the fire, one of those sticks wasn't a stick. It was a poisonous serpent, and it attached itself to Paul, and he shook it off into the fire, and the people thought, oh, this guy must be a bad dude. He escaped the sea, but yet the gods have not allowed him to live. But then no harm came to him. And they all thought that he was a god himself. But then he preached the gospel to them. And then finally, after more of an arduous journey, he finally arrived in Rome. He was under house arrest. He was chained to a Roman soldier around the clock. So he prayed, God, I really want to go to Rome. I really believe I have something to offer. And plus, I know that they're going to share stuff with me. Lord, will you bring me to Rome? And God said, sure, but maybe not the way you want. And isn't that true of how God sometimes works in our lives? Lord, I have a burden for this. I have a desire for that. Will you allow it? Sure. But I'm going to bring you through the ringer. I'm going to bring you through the fire and through trials. Lord, why would you do that? Well, so that when you finally arrive, you'll have something to say. Because it's the testing of our faith that produces patience. If somebody is a seasoned veteran believer in Jesus Christ and he or she has suffered much, then they have much to say. And we should listen. Now, one thing interesting about Paul's ordeal is that the silver lining in it all was that his travel expenses were paid by the Roman government. So he had that going for them. Verse 13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now." And some people in the Church of Rome criticized Paul, saying, "Oh yeah, he says he wants to come, but he hasn't, and so what's wrong with this flaky guy?" It wasn't a matter of being flaky at all. He was just preaching the gospel in many other areas and sometimes being persecuted greatly. He was hindered until now, and he had many hindrances. So I want to come to you that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. There are many spiritual fruits or blessings in serving others. If you have a place of service, a place of ministry, then you know the blessings. Number one, knowing that when we serve others, we're actually serving Jesus himself. In Matthew 25, verse 40, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So that's fruit or blessing number one. Fruit or blessing number two, by serving others, we are laying up treasures in heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, do it half-heartedly and sloppily. Give half an effort, leave it undone, and then others will come alongside and be frustrated." Is that what he says? Whatever you do, not like me who, yes, I installed most of the baseboard in my house. Please forgive me, honey. And since we're in church, you have to forgive me. "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing, as we serve God, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." What is the reward of the inheritance? I don't know what it is except for this. It's out of this world. Thank you. It is truly, and another thing, it is eternal. What thing of value do you have? Take a good look at it, because it's not going to last. It's all going to burn. Second law of thermodynamics is going to take that brand new car and reduce it to nothing. But the reward in heaven, it's forever. "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Oh man, these kids in the children's ministry, they're so ungrateful. You're not serving them, you're serving the Lord Christ. And if you serve them well, Jesus will reward you well. So Paul wanted to minister to the Romans that he might receive fruit and eternal reward. And then in the next sentence, he also declared how indebted he was to them. He actually felt like he owed them a debt. He says, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to unwise." Why would he say Greeks and barbarians? Well, the Jews divided everybody into two groups. There were Jews and Gentiles. The Greeks, however, who spoke Greek, felt that that was the most beautiful language ever, divided the world into two groups, Greeks and barbarians. Not necessarily a racial slur, but kind of a mockery of the sound they felt other languages made. Bar, 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 bar. Oh, you're just a barbarian. You can't speak Greek. So maybe a little arrogant. But Paul here is saying that I'm indebted to, yes, you highfalutin Greeks, but also to the barbarians. Why was he indebted to them? Well, there are at least two types of debtors. One is a person who borrows money and owes it back. That was not Paul's case. Number two, the other type of being indebted to someone is if somebody entrusts you with something and expects you to deliver it to another person. You are a debtor in the sense that you are to take what was entrusted to you and then distribute it to somebody else. That was indeed Paul's case. You see, the Lord Jesus entrusted Paul with the gospel and with the apostleship to the Gentiles, gave it to him. Therefore, Paul was indebted to carry that to the Gentiles. And Paul fulfilled his indebtedness by giving to the Gentiles what Jesus had given to him, the gospel, the good news. And by the way, God has entrusted every single one of us with the gospel. We also are indebted to give it out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards, somebody's been entrusted with something, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. See, have you received the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him as your Savior and Lord? That's great. Now you're indebted to share that with others. With who others? With anyone who will listen. With anyone who will allow you to speak to them. We are indebted not to save people, but we are all indebted to tell people with the gospel. And Paul felt it was his honor to minister to the Greeks and the barbarians, to also the Jews and the Gentiles. So, verse 15, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He was eager, he was chomping at the bit at the thought of future ministry among the Roman church. After all, Rome was the capital not just of the Roman Empire, but really of the whole world at that time. There's a phrase, all roads lead to Rome, and that was true not just with their roadway system, but with everything in the world. Everything came back to Rome. And if he got to Rome, he just might have a chance to speak with Caesar Nero. And if he gets Caesar Nero saved, oh man, what that could do for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, Paul did make it to Rome, and Paul did get a chance to stand before Caesar Nero. But that's another story for another time. Verses 16 and 17, the gospel, righteousness by faith. What is the gospel? Righteousness by faith. And Paul's going to make that point here very clearly. First, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was proud of it. He was so proud of it, he couldn't wait to tell people. You know, when you are proud of something, excited about something, something really floats your boat, you tell people about it. Hey, man, I just saw this movie. Oh, man, I just saw that game. And oh, it was amazing. And we promote that which we are most excited about. Well, Paul was all excited about Jesus and about the salvation of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the way in which we are saved. And he was going to tell everybody, I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not at work thinking, oh man, I should say something, but I don't know. They're going to look at me funny, call me a Jesus freak, and I might get fired if I say something. So I'm just not going to say anything. That wasn't Paul. He didn't care what happened to him. He knew that people were lost and going to hell. And he was the one who had the gospel, and they needed to hear it. And so he was going to tell them. And to the point where he said, to me, to be absent from the body, if they kill me, I'll be present with the Lord. When? Preach the gospel, and some people get saved. Or if I preach the gospel, they kill me, I'll go be with Jesus. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. That's right. Man, you guys are biblical. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then he says to the Jew first and also for the Greek. This is not a matter of importance that Jews are more important than Greeks. This is simply a matter of order. How the gospel, when the gospel was disseminated, it was first preached to the Jews by Jesus himself and then by the apostles. Then it began to spread outwardly to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles, just as Jesus had instructed. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told them, this is, by the way, during the 40 days after his resurrection, just before he ascended into heaven, he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the result of the power of the Holy Spirit, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, the city, Judea, the surrounding region, Samaria to the next region over, and then to Bartlett, or the ends of the earth." Feels like that from time to time. Well, I'm living here in the ends of the earth, here in Bartlett. So it's not a matter of importance. It's simply a matter of order, how and the timing that the gospel was going to go forth. Notice also in verse 16 that Paul calls the gospel of Christ the power of God to salvation. The gospel, the simple message, the good news, righteousness by faith in Jesus, that's powerful. Radically changes lives. All who receive the gospel will do a 180-degree turnaround from self-seeking to Jesus-seeking. The gospel itself is powerful, causes the drunkard to become sober, causes the perverse to become pure, causes the spiritually dead to be made spiritually alive. The gospel that Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. 3 days later, he rose from the dead and has promised that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel, the good news, righteousness by faith in Jesus. And Paul preached this gospel unashamedly because it's the only gospel that has the power to change a life and save a soul. By the way, the gospel is not good advice. It's good news. It's not good advice. Here's what you should do. It's good news. Here's what Jesus has done for you. By the way, if you haven't yet done so, believe in the gospel today. Come to faith in Jesus today. If you'd like somebody to pray with you to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, after the closing song, make your way forward. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to save your soul, to change your life, to give you true meaning and true purpose, and then the rewards will truly be out of this world. Verse 17, he goes on to say, "For in it," speaking of the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written," and he's going to quote the prophet Habakkuk. He lived some 400 to 500 years before Jesus. "The just shall live by faith." Here's the theme of Romans, justified or righteousness by faith. This theme has always existed. This is the only way anybody has ever been righteous. It's by faith, even under the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. The only way for a person to be righteous, as Habakkuk declared, the just shall live by faith. And this theme, righteousness by faith, will be developed by Paul throughout the rest of this epistle. There's only two ways to be righteous before God. Only two ways. First way, sinless, from birth to burial. How's that working out for you? Are you a good person? Are you good enough? Are you sinless from birth to burial? Remember, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother? You say, "Well, I keep the Ten Commandments." Really? Let's talk to mom and dad and see what they say. So that's number one. If you, and I certainly haven't, if you have not been sinless from birth to burial, the other way is to have your sins forgiven and God's righteousness credited to your account, which happens the moment you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Whether a religious Jew or a pagan Gentile, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, all need to be forgiven and be made righteous. But how can we be made righteous? Well, again, verse 17, Paul answers that question by quoting again from the prophet Habakkuk, "Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him." So somebody's proud of themselves, their own goodness. I've earned righteousness before God. Your soul's not right in you. "But the just shall live by his faith." Righteousness cannot be earned, but it can be received. It's received by faith, by believing in Jesus. Then we are righteous before God. Later on, Paul will point to Abraham, the true father of faith, and say that even he, as good as he was, the friend of God, that even he was made righteous when he believed in God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, that's faith, and it, his belief in God, was accounted, or it's an accounting term, credited to him for righteousness. On Abraham's ledger, it showed nothing but zeros. But when he put faith in God, then God credited him with God's own righteousness. God promised this to Abraham more than 500 years before Moses began chiseling on the Ten Commandments, those two tablets of stone. Remember, the first time God wrote it with his finger, but then when Moses came down and saw the children of Israel sinning, he threw those down. Then he went back up and had to get a replacement set. So long before the law was given, with Father Abraham 500 years beforehand, God had declared that being righteous before God is by faith, not by works. Not by trying to keep the law, because we can't. The law was never intended to make anybody righteous, but it was intended to show us that we're all sinners. Read the Ten Commandments. Quickly, you will see, fell short there, sinned here, sinned there, sinned there, sinned everywhere. I need a Savior. And that's what the law is really intended to do. Show us our sin and show us that we need a Savior. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Salvation by faith in Jesus. It begins with faith, it ends with faith, and it continues all the way through the middle with faith too. It's all about trusting in Jesus and in him alone for everything. By the way, have you received God's gift of faith righteousness? Have you trusted in Jesus? If not yet, again, after the closing song, come forward. Love to pray with you. Your only other option is to be sinless from faith, from birth to burial, and obviously that hasn't worked out. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." Can you imagine being a perfectly good person until the very end, and then all of a sudden you do something or say something wrong? That's it. You're done. You're done. Well, if we cannot make ourselves righteous, we must therefore go to God's plan. Believe the gospel. Believe in Jesus, his death, resurrection, his payment in full for all of our sins. That's the only other option. And again, that's good news. If it was up to me to make myself saved, that's bad news. Really bad news. But if it's up to Jesus to save me, and all I need to do is trust in him, that's good news indeed. And that's what the main purpose for why the Holy Spirit, through Paul, wrote this epistle to the Romans. Righteousness through faith in Jesus. Now, beginning with verse 18, That begins the teaching section where he develops this purpose statement that we're righteous by faith in Jesus. We'll read that we're either made righteous through Jesus or we're still in our sins, whether you're born Jewish or Gentile or Greek or barbarian, it doesn't matter. In verse 18 through chapter 3, we're going to read how all people deserve to have God's wrath poured upon them, whether it be the ungodly sinner, the so-called moral person, the religious Jew, for all are guilty. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, therefore, are doomed for destruction. And we'll cover that part next week. But after that, then he gets into the good part. So the bad news is we're all born sinners headed for hell. The good news is Jesus paid for our sins in full. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe in him. Saved from the penalty of sin, we're righteous in our sight, or in his sight. Saved from the power of sin, sin no longer has dominion over us. We're free to live righteous lives. And one day, hopefully soon, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin when Jesus takes us home to be with him. No more pain, no more suffering, no more evil, because we're going to be with Jesus forever. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Father, thank you for the gospel, the good news that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We are righteous, Lord, in your sight. We know that we've sinned, we're guilty, we're born dead in our sins and our trespasses, but we who are dead, you've made us alive through simply believing in you. For simply trusting in you. Lord, is there anyone here today who is trusting in themselves and their own goodness? They might be good compared to other people, but they're not good enough for you. No one is. We've all sinned, fall short of your glory. There's none righteous, no, not one. Lord, would you convict their hearts? Show them that they need to stop trusting in themselves and to start trusting solely in you, to embrace the gospel, to receive it for themselves. And Lord, for we who already have, we have a debt. We have to pay the debt. We have to get the word out. You've entrusted the gospel to us, and you expect us to give it out. So Lord, this week, lead us to those who you want us to talk to. Lord, who are we talking to today? Who are we coming across today and throughout the week? Those who need to hear. Bring them across our path and help us, Lord, to not be ashamed, but to be bold, to be proud of what you have done. And Lord, to share that with others. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?